Colossians and chapter 3. All right, in verse 1 we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's ask the Lord to add his blessing to the message this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you once again that you bless our time in your word today. And so, Father, we pray indeed that you would, by your Holy Spirit, minister to the needs of our hearts, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that we might understand your word this evening. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this evening we're looking at Paul's command, in effect, the command to put off. There are some things that are to be put off in the Christian life, the sins of the old man. And so the sins of the old man are supposed to be forsaken, and the new life in Christ is supposed to be embraced. And the first four verses of this chapter, we looked at last week, they were an exhortation to set our focus on the things which are above, on things of eternal value rather than on the temporal. And in the pursuit of those things above, the apostle now gives us some instruction regarding the things that will get in the way of our pursuit of Christ and eternal things. So that's what he's laying out before us in these verses. He's now going to give us some instruction regarding the things that must be forsaken in order to enable us to properly set our whole heart and focus on the eternal. So this evening we're going to look at the instruction given here under three main headings. Firstly, we have in verses 5 to 7 the command to mortify your flesh. Verses 8 to 9 to put off the old man. And then verses 10 to 11 we have the putting on of new man, which will be properly laid out later on. So, picking up in verses 5 to 7, we have the command to mortify your flesh. Mortify your flesh. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. And then he goes into a whole list here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, to mortify something is to subdue it or to make it dead. Okay, that's the idea. So there is something that is to be subdued or something that we are to be effectively dead to. That's the idea here. Remember that the old man is crucified with Christ, and these are the deeds of the old man, the deeds of the flesh. So we are supposed to be now dead to these things. They are not supposed to dominate our lives. Now, it's not to say that a Christian can't occasionally fall. That does happen. Okay, but these sins of the old man, the sins of the self-life and the flesh, are supposed to be constantly subdued in our lives. We're supposed to live a life that is dead to those things, and that means that we, by extension, we must be living a life that is alive in Christ, because He is the one who is able to give us victory over the old man, over the sins of the flesh, and so forth. But the idea is that these sins used to be the habit of our life. They used to be the pattern of our lives. But now that we are in Christ, we are a new creature in Christ, these sins of the flesh are supposed to be subdued. They are not supposed to dominate our lives. They should not be the pattern of our life anymore. And the word members there in the verse, mortify therefore your members, refers to the limbs or any part of the body. Okay? So as the passage develops the ideas, it becomes evident that that it isn't the physical limbs of the body, the physical body that needs to be subdued, but rather the passions and lusts of the body with all its sinful desires. So that's what he's aiming at. We need to be dead to the old man, to the sinful passions of the flesh, to the old life and our old habits. Just to give you a little bit of a practical example of this, we have a man in the church back home in Adelaide, and he was brought up in a what would normally be termed a Christian household, but it was Jehovah's Witness. And later on in life, he came to the Lord and joined a good church. Northside in Adelaide, that's a good church. And he soon discovered that there were certain habits of the old life that had to go. And so one day he went home and he cleared out his shelf of all the alcohol and tipped it all down the drain. That was a sin of the old life, of the flesh, that had to be subdued. He needed to be dead to that. And then later on, as the preaching was faithful to the word, of course, he was convicted about another area in his life where he had a large collection of all sorts of different movies and that, many of which would not be Christ-honoring. And he realized that it wasn't enough to just leave them in a box in the basement as a sort of a hobby collection. They had to go as well. So out they went. That's essentially what we're talking about here, is the old life, it's done away with. It's finished. All of that junk, get rid of it. We're dead to the old habits of the old man. Okay? And now he outlines for us what these members or sinful passions are. And he portrays these in several terms. He starts with fornication. Okay. The word translated here as fornication is the Greek word, and you might think this sounds very familiar. It's the Greek word porneia. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And I'm sure you immediately guess that that's linked to the modern word pornography. So the word fornication can include the premarital intimacy, harlotry, and to some degree it implies a level of idolatry. But the reason why this is linked to idolatry, by the way, is because idolatry begins with the imagination. And that is the basis of the word porneia. Okay? Pornography is a product of the same thing, the imagination. Both are evil imaginations that come from believing something untrue about God. So that's why it implies a level of idolatry. So fornication in the context here doesn't just refer to a premarital intimacy. It refers to the things that go along with that. And we would attach that then today to the modern industry of pornography and all the R-rated movies and all that sort of thing. Okay? Those are the things of the old life, the sins of the old man. Now we're supposed to be dead to those things, to subdue those passions, to be free from them and alive in Christ. The next word is uncleanness. Uncleanness. And you'll notice that the first few of these all indicate some form of sexual sin. Uncleanness refers to both physical and moral impurity. Moral impurity is ultimately what leads to physical impurity. When you lower your moral standards, that results in a lowered lifestyle. Okay, when the input is lowered, the output is lowered. Okay, just by default. So, moral impurity, a lowering of moral standards, leads to physical impurity. Uncleanness, okay. Inordinate affection. And this speaks to an unnatural and degrading passion. It is a passion that is devoid of any form of true love for its object. It desires only to satisfy itself. Okay? This is the sort of world in which we live, where people enter into relationships purely for self-satisfaction, for self-gratification. And there is no genuine commitment to love and be faithful to one another nowadays. And we see that wide scale in the rejection of the institute of marriage. Nowadays, most people see their marriage as being just a purely religious thing and as not really necessary. And so what they do is they live together as long as they feel the relationship has something to offer them. And once they feel they're not getting what they want out of the relationship, they pack it in and move on. Because they have this inordinate affection. It is unnatural. It is degrading. It is a passion that is devoid of any true love. And it seeks only to satisfy itself. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence already carries with it the idea of being an inappropriate lust. Okay, so that's it. Carries the idea. The word concupiscence carries the idea of being this inappropriate or inordinate lust. But then attached to it in this passage is the word evil. So it's coupled with the word evil to emphasize that it is absolute wickedness of a deep-seated lust. That is the absolute wickedness of a deep-seated love. So you see how all of these first few are just linked together, and it's almost as though all of these are in reverse order. Because what we have here is, as we come to covetousness, what you see is the individual covets. That sort of moves into this area of a deep-seated lust, which then flows over into this unnatural or inordinate affection. And as that takes root in the life, the morals of the individual begin to plummet, and that leads to then the fulfillment of all of that in fornication. So it's almost like all of these are put in reverse order for us in some ways, just the way it seems to flow, but that's the way it's been laid out. And we can just understand, just naturally looking at this, how covetousness and idolatry leads to this deep-seated lust and then flows on from that to a inordinate affection, a desire to satisfy that lust, okay, but it is only to satisfy oneself. It is devoid of true love, and that leads to a lowering of one's moral standards that eventually results in fornication. All of these things are the sins of the old man, the flesh. And they are to be subdued. We are to be dead to those things, to mortify the flesh, the old man. And then next he gives us the reason for this mortification in verses 6 to 7. He says, "For which things," referring to all of those sins, "for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. These sins must be avoided. They need to be avoided because they invoke the wrath of God on the individual. Now, specifically, they invoke the wrath of God on the lost. We are not subject to wrath anymore as we're saved. We're freed from wrath. Okay, we're saved from the wrath of God. But these are the things that first brought the wrath of God on us. And so we must be very wary of these things. So, well, if that is the cause for the wrath of God coming upon us, then those are the things that we should be avoiding. Those are the things that we are now supposed to be dead to as we are now alive in Christ. These sins make an occasion for the outpouring of the wrath of God. God is not unjust in his judgment. It is man who brings the wrath of God on himself by his sin and his rebellion. And of course, again, we see this widespread in our day and age, as particularly as society has moved away from its Christian foundations. Society has rejected God. Very, very important. As you notice how everything seemed to really go downhill very quickly once it was established in the culture, this idea that we all just evolved from apes and there is no moral authority over us. And then man does whatever is right in his own eyes, right? That's the way it works. Society today is absolutely dead set against God, against the Word of God. And when you look at what sort of habits prevail in our society, you just have to look at this passage and say, okay, I can see why the wrath of God is hanging over man. Because man is not just dabbling in these things, the fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and so forth. Man isn't just dabbling in those things. Man is going headlong into that lifestyle. You see it all through Hollywood, as we like to call it, right through the entertainment industry, this lifestyle is glorified. It's not just that they partake in those things, it's that they delight in those things. They pursue those things that bring the wrath of God on them. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, the children of disobedience makes it clear that in context he's referring to the fact that the wrath of God hangs over the lost. Okay, again, the Christian is not subject to the wrath of God. We're not living in expectation that God is going to zap us with lightning at any moment if we falter or fall. Okay, we're not talking about that. But the wrath of God hangs over the children of disobedience, the lost, those who live in rebellion against God. His wrath is hanging over them, and there is coming a day of judgment when they will meet God face to face, and they will have no excuse. They will have lived a life of willful rebellion against God, and God's wrath will be justly poured out on the lost. Again, the word translated as disobedience carries the idea of unbelief. It carries the idea of unbelief. And so it is insinuated that they continue in disobedience because they don't believe that they will ever face God's judgment. That's the world today. I mean, you look at some of these prominent atheists, and I can't remember whether it was Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins who was asked, you know, when you die, if you were to find yourself standing before God, what would you say? And one of them made some sort of snarky remark about, you know, how he would have a few things to say to God. And the other one said, he would say, "Sir, why did you hide yourself so?" As though God has hidden himself from man. Okay? That's arrogance of the highest order. But you know what? It's arrogance in the assumption that they will never stand before God and be judged. They don't believe that they ever will. And that's the idea here. The children of disobedience are those who continue in disobedience because they don't believe a judgment day is coming. They don't. And so they say, well, you know, we just live as we want. We can live however we please. But we are not to do that. We are not to continue in these sins. And the apostle says, these are the sins, verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You don't live in them anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. You don't live after the flesh anymore. You're not supposed to live after the sinful habits of the old life anymore. Okay? Those are the things that you are supposed to be your past. They're the used to be you. You know, we say, oh, I used to do that. I used to be like that. Hey, that's how it's supposed to be with these sins. It's supposed to be, I used to do that, but praise God, I'm saved, and now I put those things behind me, and by the grace of God, I seek to live a life that's pleasing to Him. The used to be sins, the sins of the past, they're the sins that characterized our lives before we were saved. And that phrase, ye also walked some time, it means that in the days gone by, you were occupied with these sins. These are the sins that used to characterize your life. But now that you're saved, you ought to subdue the flesh and not continue to walk in those things. Again, before you came to Christ, you're in bondage to sin. Sin is what dominated your life. But now you're washed, you're set free from sin, your life should be different. So don't continue in those sins. Those are the sins that bring the wrath of God on man. But for us who are freed from wrath, we ought to also live a life that is different. A life that is different to the lost. A life that is where the flesh is mortified, it's subdued, and we live a life that is pleasing unto God. Verses 8 to 9 describe how we ought to put off the old man. So now he's going to further this idea as he says, but now ye also put off all these. Okay, so now the sins of the flesh, the fornication and uncleanness, okay, you're supposed to mortify the flesh in that area, but now also there's some further requirements here that I'm going to give you. There's some further things that I want you to put off, to subdue, to be dead to, okay? There's certain habits of your life that need to go. And he says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Just as a quick exercise, just looking at the verses there, do you see the primary thing that's linking those sins together? This little thing, the tongue. Yeah, it's anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and then lie not. Okay, so it's very clearly focusing in on our communication with one another, our communication with our brothers and sisters, our communication with the lost around us. Okay, we need to be guarded about the things that we say. There are quite a few verses in the Bible that talk about the tongue. There's one verse that says how great a little fire kindleth, or something like that. And it's very true with the tongue. It only takes one little thing said wrong, okay? One little thing that shouldn't have been said, and we say it, and suddenly we cause all sorts of problems. You can cause all sorts of damage with this little member. We're supposed to be very careful with our tongue, the things that we say. And you know what? Our tongue is one of those things that sometimes it just seems to get away with itself. You know, it gets ahead of us. And we, unfortunately, what ends up happening is we tend to laugh it off and not think too much of it because, oh, well, you know, it happens to all of us. But the Bible commands that we need to have our tongue under control. It needs to be under control. I can't remember where it is. There's another verse that says that the mature man is a man who can control his tongue. So the measure of maturity is just being able to control this little thing in your mouth. Funny, isn't it? It seems like such a little member. But there you go. So there are six sins we're commanded to put off in these verses. Now, to put off something is to cast it off or lay it apart. It is to make a break from old habits. And so Paul lists here things that directly relate to our tongue or the things that we say. And so I've put anger and wrath together because they have a similar idea. Anger is generally considered to be the internal building up of violent passion, and wrath is typically the bursting forth of that anger. Okay? So the word wrath here carries the idea of a heavy breathing forth. It's when someone is heated, they're passionate about something, but in an inappropriate way, they're angry and they breathe forth their anger. That's what wrath is. So anger tends to be a bit more internalized, but it leads to this pouring forth of wrath. So we need to be careful with that we don't say things in anger which we will regret later. Very easy to do. It's very easy to allow the emotions to dictate what the tongue says. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, we become controlled by passion. And we say something that we later regret. Been there, done that. Okay, we've all done it. But it's a serious thing. And so the apostle says, well, hold on. Anger, that's something I want you. Anger and wrath, you need to put these things off. Okay? They need to be put aside, done away with. Okay? You need to make a break with those old habits. Now, we're all different. Some people, it doesn't take much for their anger to show. And other people, they've got a longer fuse. But boy, when they go off, they go off, hey? We've all seen it. And it's one of those things. Oftentimes, the people with the longer fuse, they think they're more spiritual because their anger isn't visible so early. But then when they go off, you see where their heart's really at anyway. Look, if you're allowing anger to build up in your heart, you're not more spiritual than the individual who let it out, okay? You need to deal with that just the same, okay? It's an issue either way. Malice, that's the next one, refers to malignity, depravity, and wickedness. So malice is using our words to intentionally hurt someone else. See, anger tends to be a reaction, a hasty reaction to something, whether it's something said or done against us. This malice is more like a planned and intentional thing that is designed to cause harm to someone else. And this can also come as a result of anger. When anger is allowed to well up inside us and we begin plotting a way to get back at the person who offended us. And so we come up with a way to harm them through our words. That's malice. Intentionally seeking the harm of another. Don't do it. Those are the sins of the old life. See, the old man, the flesh says, I'll get back at them. The new man says, I'll forgive them. Yeah, I won't let the bitterness well up in my life and make me sour inside and out. Some people are like that. They've got so much bitterness in their heart. You sort of think, what's going on? Do you suck on lemons every day? There's so much bitterness in there. You think, what happened? And then they tell you, and it was something 20 years ago, and it's just been sitting there. Now, Hebrews warns against the root of bitterness in our hearts and says, thereby many be defiled. Yeah, bitterness in your heart doesn't stay there, does it? It seeps out through the things you say and the way you act towards others, and people can tell, yeah, that person's all twisted, bitter about something, but we just don't know what it is. Must have happened a long time ago, but they're not letting it go. Malice. And they want to get back. They want to get even. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is evil speaking, specifically against God. To blaspheme is to say something untrue about God in an attempt to misrepresent his character. Now, this can often happen when either we're angry about something, that clouds our judgment. When we get angry about something, we have that passion welling up inside us and we begin to think wrong things. We begin to think things that are untrue. And we're in danger of blaspheming God, of saying something untrue about God. Or it could be that we find ourselves in a situation where things aren't going the way we think they should, and we begin to have doubts about God's faithfulness, about God's generosity, or whatever it might be, and we begin to think things that are untrue about God. And if we allow those things to take root, then we can end up saying things that are untrue about God. That's to blaspheme, is to misrepresent the character of God, to say something untrue about God. Again, those are the sins of the old life. We're supposed to allow our perspective on God to be governed by his word. Oftentimes the people who are doubting the character of God, they're doubting the faithfulness of God, are doing so because they're not spending time in the Word and allowing the Word of God to guide their understanding and their perspective on their situation. And if they would allow the Word of God to instruct them, then they would be able to see how God works even in difficult situations. They would be able to see, as I mentioned this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, his mercies are new. Yeah. See, now all the clouds begin to part when we read the Word and we go, oh, no, God hasn't left us. No, God hasn't abandoned me in this situation. Really helps to clear your mind. Blasphemy comes as a result of thinking untrue things about God. What about filthy communication? Filthy communication simply refers to dirty talk, to speaking things that ought not to be discussed openly, particularly. And this often comes in the form of distasteful jokes or sexual innuendos. And this is very common in the workplace nowadays. You get it all the time. The dirty jokes and that sort of thing. That's not supposed to be part of the Christian life, okay? Our conversation is supposed to be as becometh those who are saved, whose lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. It's not supposed to be like the conversation of the rough tradies on the work site. Filthy communication. Cut it out. And then lying. Lie not one to another. And of course, to lie is simply to speak untruthfully. It's an attempt to deceive by falsehood. Okay? Don't lie one to another. Don't attempt to deceive each other. Okay? That again is a sin of the old life. And what happens when we start this habit of lying one to another, and one lie builds on another lie, builds on another lie, and you've got to keep track of what lie you told last time about that. As the old saying goes, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Becomes all sorts of mess, and the Bible just says, look, just don't do it. Don't go there. Lie not one to another. Put that behind you, okay? Seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds. Again, to put off is to fully or wholly divest oneself of something, is to despoil the old man. So the old lifestyle, it's to be fully or wholly put off. It's like saying, you used to be fully adorned in this lifestyle. It was who you are back then. But now, you're not that person anymore. That whole persona is to be taken off and trashed. You're dead to that. And you have a whole new person that is the new you. That's supposed to be free of all those old habits, okay? For the Christian, we have fully done away with the old man so that we can be a new creature in Christ, okay? We no longer live in our own strength. We no longer live for our own purposes. We no longer follow the passions of our flesh, but we seek to live after Christ, to serve Him and to follow Him. So the deeds of the old man are put away. The lifestyle that used to characterize our lives before we were saved, it's done away with, so that we can follow verses 1 to 4 of pursuing Christ, seeking those things which are above, setting our affection on things above, okay? These are the things that will inhibit us pursuing Christ and setting our affection on things above, because those are the sins of the here and now, the flesh, the temporal. They're to be done away with. And then verses 10 to 11. And have put on the new man. So again, it's not just that those sins of the old man, the flesh there are done away with, but there's a new life for you. There's a new pattern of life that you're supposed to follow, that you're supposed to live after in Christ. It's a new life. It's a holy life. To put on the new man is to take it as our pattern for life and wear it like a garment that represents who we are. The new man is the complete opposite to the old man. The new man doesn't participate in the sins of the old man, but is holy and righteous in his actions. The new man is renewed in knowledge in the likeness of his Creator. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the new man lives by a new set of principles. The new man has a new world view. Without Christ, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But in Christ, our minds are renewed and we begin to see things from God's perspective. It's very true. How quickly someone who comes to Christ and is gloriously saved by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how quickly their life begins to change and take on new characteristics. Because they begin to see things from the perspective of their Creator. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created to be fit for our new home. That's what it is. We've been made holy and righteous in Christ and are now fit for heaven. That's the new man. It's not designed for this home. It's designed for the next one. Okay, where are we going? The realm of the new man is laid out for us in verse 11, says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The new man, which is made in the likeness of Christ, because the new man is made in the likeness of Christ, I should say, it doesn't matter what we look like here because we are all alike in Christ. In Christ, there are no schisms. There's no, oh, he's a Greek and he's a Jew, or he's circumcised and he's uncircumcised. There's no, well, he's a barbarian and he's Scythian, he's bond, he's free. It's none of that in Christ. Because what we are here now in our flesh is not who we are in Christ. In Christ, we're all created equal. We're all equal. Again, there are no racial distinctions. There's no social status. In Christ, I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. No one gets to look down on his brothers and sisters in Christ because we are all equal. Yeah, this is kind of like one of those the darts that kills the slavery and racism and so forth. When we are all in Christ, it doesn't matter who you are in this life. It doesn't matter your social status in this life. It doesn't matter your skin color in this life. None of that matters in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in the one family. We all have the same eternal inheritance. We're all equal. And so the reason for this is that Christ is all and in all. We all have the same Saviour. We all have the same position as sons of God. We all have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. We are all created anew in Christ. And we will all one day be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, a new creature. The old man is to be done away with. You have to recognize that, hey, you're a new creature in Christ. You're supposed to have new characteristics. You're supposed to be living a Christ-like life. That's the goal. So what is the conclusion? Well, the conclusion is that none of it's about you anyway. That's the simple conclusion. It's all about Christ. He is all and in all. It's not about who you are in this life. It's all about who you are in Christ. Yeah, it's not about who you are, it's about who he is. Amen? It's good. Christ has made us who we are, and he has given us all that we have. It's all about Christ. So, in conclusion, the old man with his sinful lifestyle and wicked habits is finished. And we've been commanded to cast him off like someone would throw away an old garment that was full of holes. It says that whole garment of the old life, throw it away. Do away with it. Make a break from those old habits, okay? They're the habits that characterize you before you came to Christ, before you had Christ and he was all in all to you. And we need to put on the new man with all the good habits, with Christ-likeness. And we need Christ to fill all our vision. After all, it's all about him anyway. So don't look down on others. And don't feel like you're below anybody else. In Christ, we're all equal. Okay? I know some people seem to get it in their head that, you know, they're somehow more spiritual than everybody else and they want to look down their noses on everybody else. Look, in Christ, whatever you are now, you are because that's what he made you.
Amen.
It's all of him. It's not of you. Okay? You might be a very talented individual. Okay? It's not because you are such a talented individual on your own. It's because Christ gave you those talents. He made you who you are. He's given you all that you have. Everything you are is because of Christ. And so why don't you give everything that you have and everything that you are to Christ? You're a new creature in him anyway. So live for him and develop habits that are befitting a new creature in Christ. All right, let's close in a word of prayer.